Leviticus chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. If you are following the reading in a church Bible, the page is 80. When any of you sin in that you have heard a public adjuration to testify and, though able to testify as one who has seen or learned of the matter, do not speak up, you are subject to punishment. Or when any of you touch any unclean thing, whether the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean livestock or the carcass of an unclean swarming thing and are unaware of it, you have become unclean and are guilty. Or when you touch human uncleanness, any uncleanness by which one can become unclean and are unaware of it, when you come to know it, you shall be guilty. Or when any of you utter aloud a rash oath for a bad or a good purpose, whatever people utter in an oath and are unaware of it, when you come to know it, you shall in any of these be guilty. When you realize your guilt in any of these, you shall confess the sin that you have committed, and you shall bring to the Lord, as your penalty for the sin that you have committed, a female from the flock, a sheep or a goat as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement on your behalf for your sin. But if you cannot afford a sheep, you shall bring to the Lord, as your penalty for the sin that you have committed, two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. You shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering, wringing its head at the nape without severing it. He shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And the second he shall offer for a burnt offering according to the regulation. Thus the priest shall make atonement on your behalf for the sin that you have committed, and you shall be forgiven. But if you cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, you shall bring as your offering for the sin that you have committed 1/10 of an ephah of choice flour for a sin offering. You shall not put oil on it or lay frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. You shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall scoop up a handful of it as its memorial portion, and turn this into smoke on the altar, with the offering by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement on your behalf for whichever of these sins you have committed, and you shall be forgiven. Like the grain offering, the rest shall be for the priest.
Is that better? Yes. First of all, I want to say commiserations to any Collingwood supporters here. I wore my black cassock and white surplice at the previous service out of the right colours to be, you know, celebrating. I think that's the wrong word. But anyway, it's never good to lose a grand final, but some losses are worse than others, and that was one of them yesterday. So if you need prayer ministry for that after the service, I'll be very happy to pray with you. Now, we're working through freedom at the moment, and we've been looking at different issues. The last few weeks we looked at curses and then generational curses. And I want to speak today about careless oaths, things that we bind ourselves and other people into thoughtlessly, things that we say thoughtlessly. In the law of Moses, which is actually the foundation for the common law, the English common law, was deeply influenced by it, there are all sorts of provisions for different situations, and some wrongdoings are obviously worse than others, like murder, and others more minor. And this particular passage that we heard today is a set of sort of minor issues. And for each crime or each sin, there was a sacrifice or a process of cleansing or reconciliation or recompense that was involved, or a penalty. And there's this distinction in the law of Moses between intentional acts and unintentional acts. And including negligence is an important category in the law of Moses. And there's this important difference that's come over into the English common law as well. Intention's very important. Murder, for example, is intentional, premeditated, first-degree murder with what the law calls malice aforethought. That's one thing. But manslaughter is when there is either carelessness and someone loses their life because of carelessness, or there's an act of passion which is unpremeditated and maybe instantly regretted afterwards. So intention is very important when you're looking at issues of law. And just because something's done unintentionally doesn't make it guiltless. Lack of intention is not enough to exonerate you sometimes. For example, suppose there's a bunch of young blokes of teenagers, and because they think it's fun, they're throwing rocks down on a freeway from an overpass. And you might say, where's the joke in that? But actually, sadly, this does happen. It happens in Australia, it happens in the US. There's at the moment a bunch of 5, 15 to 17-year-olds who threw a rock over an overpass and someone was killed. So their lives have been completely changed in that instant, as has the life of that person and all their family as well. And you know, you're throwing these rocks, they're throwing these rocks over, they think it's really funny. They like the sound of the noise that the rock makes on the cars. And someone loses their life. Now, these young people, they didn't mean to kill anyone. That's not what they were intending at all. But that lack of intention doesn't make them guiltless. They're guilty of causing a death. It's not as bad as first-degree murder, but it's still very, very serious. So carelessness or lack of intention is not an excuse for doing something that's harmful. Now, in this passage from Leviticus, there's a list of unintentional sins, sins that involve lack of awareness when it's happening at the time. And one is uttering a careless oath, either for good or bad purpose, that someone might utter. Well, what's a careless oath? It's a swearing to do something that you shouldn't have sworn to do. Like, I'll never, ever leave you, you know. I remember when people were, and it's not appropriate to do that. Sometimes it's good to say that, but not always. You know, if you don't stop doing that now, I'll thrash the living daylights out of you, kind of thing. A very angry and over the top parent might say, or swearing something in your heart about something that's really inappropriate. Maybe someone might make you swear to keep a secret, and then you agree to that. Then they tell you the secret, and you realize I should never have sworn that because I can't keep that private. Maybe they've told me they're just about to go and kill their wife and they've sworn you to secrecy that you'll never kill the wife. Now, you actually should tell the police. You should tell somebody and intervene. You can't. There are some things that you cannot keep secret. We are trained in ministry not to accept that kind of offer. I'd like to tell you a secret, but you have to promise never to tell anyone. I cannot accept those kinds of confidences from people. There are certain things which I have to tell the police if someone tells them to me. So carelessness in making an oath or making a promise or making a vow doesn't necessarily excuse you from the consequences of what you've entered into. So the careless oath then needs to be dealt with. The careless vow that we've made, we need a way of dealing with it. And the law of Moses provides this way. When you realize what you've done, you make a sacrifice as an atonement for that careless oath. And that way you can be forgiven from the guilt that you incurred by making this careless oath or careless promise. Now, in order to do this, in order to be set free from the careless words we've spoken, we need to understand the power of words and really accept and grapple with the power of our words. The words we speak can be incredibly potent, more powerful often than we realize, and so much harm can be caused by our words, even when it's unintentional. James writes about this at some length in his letter, in chapter 3 of his letter in the New Testament. And one thought I had as I was reading this is he actually sounds like a pastor, because I can tell you it's incredibly painful when you see a group of people in the church whose relationships are damaged through gossip, when someone carelessly says something they shouldn't have said and it causes a lot of hurt. Anyway, here is what James says. He says, all of us make many mistakes. It's an interesting way to start, isn't it? All of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, we can make them obey us and we can guide their whole bodies. Or consider ships, he says. Though they're really large, it takes strong winds to drive them, but they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small body part, but it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is put amongst all our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. He's got quite some strong feelings about this, hasn't he? For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. So these are words of someone who has seen a lot of suffering and has seen the effects of the tongue. They're very strong words. And we know in Australia how even the smallest match can cause a huge forest fire, even leading to deaths of hundreds of people, beginning in such a tiny way. The tongue ought to be an instrument of blessing. Instead, it too easily becomes master over us. And so James says, who can tame this restless evil full of deadly poison? Now, this is not the way God intended our words or our tongues to be at all. But it's really interesting that one of the most important and pressing issues that are covered in all those letters to young churches that are in the New Testament is how words are used. For example, in Romans, 2 Corinthians, James, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, there are very strong warnings against gossip and the damage that gossip can do. Actually, it's probably what the sin that's addressed as much as any other sin in the New Testament is gossip. One of the most important issues that we face is how we speak, how we use our words, and how we speak well. Also in Proverbs, there are warnings too. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Or Proverbs 29:9-10, if you argue your case with a neighbor, don't betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you'll never lose your bad reputation. So reputation that's damaged through gossip is very hard to restore. So much harm can be done and is done by words. A lot of the damage is careless or even thoughtless. There's that little children's rhyme, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names never hurt me. Actually, that's not true. Words can be even more damaging than sticks and stones sometimes. And, you know, suppose someone tells you something in confidence about their personal relationship, and you tell someone else, and they tell someone else. Very quickly, someone's personal issues become common knowledge throughout the whole group. The bushfire is blazing. It's burning brightly. That can be a really quick and effective way to destroy relationships and to tear a group apart. And it can happen so quickly, so thoughtlessly, so unintentionally, as thoughtlessly as those teenagers throwing rocks down onto passing cars. Here at Oak Tree, we have a framework about gossip and referral of information, which I presented from time to time in teaching, and there's a copy of notes about the difference between when it's right and appropriate to refer an issue to someone, because sometimes it is appropriate to pass information on to somebody, and also times when it's inappropriate, when it's a matter of confidentiality that should be applied. There's some notes for helping us tell the difference between these two there on the back table. And this is something that we value very highly, and we train the staff and leaders and team in a great deal in order to maintain a healthy and safe culture in the church. Well, we've all experienced moments where we speak powerful words which we wish we hadn't. Not just gossip, but also our main issue here today, which is vows or promises or declarations that have a powerful effect that we might make. The thing is, we live in a spiritual world. And even though our culture is very materialistic in many ways, and even though Western people underestimate the power and force of our words, knowing that we live in a spiritual world, we need to be attentive to these things and understand the power of words. So what I want to focus on today is, what do we do when we speak words that bind ourselves or bind others in a direction that's not godly? For example, we make a solemn vow or promise that we shouldn't make. A father promises something to his daughter. Yes, I'll definitely be there for that event. But actually, in his mind, he's not sure whether he can be there. And he makes a vow or promise he can't keep. Or we declare what is, in effect, a curse over ourselves or against another person. Or a judgment is expressed by us which is destructive of others. In our self-talk, we can also tear ourselves down. We can say, I'm an idiot, or I'm such a nuisance. I gave a message a month or so ago about ungodly beliefs or lies that we can fall subject to. And these sorts of things, these ungodly beliefs, they can gain more power in our lives when we speak them out, when we reinforce them with our words, or even in our inner self-talk as well. The utterance itself has power. Actually, sometimes it's good, the power that words have, and some of the words that we utter can have good, powerful effects. For example, there was a day many years ago when I said, "I will," and they were very powerful words. I said them to Debbie, and there we were. We were married. In an instant, our lives were changed just by a few words that we spoke. They were really good words to speak, and they were powerful words. But sometimes we can say words that might seem innocuous, but actually they're quite disturbing in their effects. For example, suppose each time a young child cries, the parent says, "There, there, dear, don't cry, it doesn't hurt, you're just fine." Well, actually, those words could cause a lot of problems. For example, they could teach untrue things to the child, that it's not okay to be hurting, for example. Or people that love you won't accept your real feelings. Or it's not okay to show negative emotions. So there could be some really destructive effects. Real men don't cry, the father says to his son. That's not a great thing to say to a boy, because actually it's okay to cry and it's all right to have emotions. And someone could actually suffer quite a bit from taking that on board. Last week at the 10:30 service, Carver, the leader of the Iranian community down in Dandenong, he gave a testimony about how he was healed of a serious stomach condition which ran in his whole family. All his ancestors had died of stomach cancer, and he had precancerous condition. And that had begun after his father had died of cancer. Anyway, during this week, Carver remembered something that he'd forgotten, and that was after his father died, he told himself when he was about 17, "I will die of cancer." And actually, at that very time, he began to get quite sick. Fortunately, a few years ago, he was completely healed of that, and they've done all the scopes, and his stomach is completely healed. But it was such an insight to him to realize that he had, by these thoughtless words, as it were, perhaps activated a family issue in his own life. And what was interesting is that I think at the time, he had no idea how effective or powerful those words might have been. And when I meet with him on Tuesday, we will pray through that and pray together about it, just how to break that curse over his life too. He's been set free, he's been healed, but it's good just to clean that up as well. So there are many ways in which we can make careless oaths or make careless vows. We can do things to ourselves and to others with our words and don't realize the significance or the power of what we're doing. Like teenagers throwing rocks down on a freeway, we can be throwing word bombs into our own lives and into the lives of others. And it can be unintentional, partly because our family culture can make this feel very normal and that we just speak the way that we've been spoken to. We don't realize it. And that's one of the reasons why we need the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts to actually help us understand what's happening. I've been speaking in the last few weeks about how to break curses against us. But today I want to focus on the fundamental reality that we can be set free from the vows, the oaths that we have uttered, whether for good or for bad, that we shouldn't have. Maybe even in our own self-talk or speaking to others, whether through a formal ritual of some kind or just in a casual conversation, how we can undo that. And I'd like to ask you, what words have you spoken during your life, into your own life or into the lives of others, that need to be set aside, that you'd like to be cleared away? And I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit now to be speaking to each and every one of us, that we are part of Jesus' family and we'd like to be set free. So Holy Spirit, could you just activate, bring to mind anything that you'd like us to deal with in this category today? Now here's the thing, and my point is a very simple one. If the law of Moses provided a means through the sacrifice of an animal to be set free from a thoughtless oath, a rash vow, how much more the blood of Jesus will set us free and set others free from our own words that we might speak. The book of Hebrews teaches extensively on how much more powerful and effective the sacrifice of Christ has been for us than the offerings in the temple were. What Christ has done for us on the cross as high priest and victim His shedding of his own blood is more than enough to set us free from everything that might afflict us. In Hebrews 12, the writer says this: you have come to Mount Zion, not just to Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses. You've come to this spiritual place and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So he's saying, we are actually worth, through Christ, have entered into the heavenly places. We're in the most holy place, in the amazing gathering of all the saints and the angels. That's where spiritually we are, in this incredible, protected, and powerful place. And he says, and you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, if the blood of Jesus could speak a better word than the blood of Abel, that is, if what Christ has done on the cross can cancel a curse of killing a brother, then the blood of Jesus can set us free from the words that we have spoken. There's forgiveness for us, for the oaths and the vows that we've entered into. Jesus' blood speaks a better word, a truer word, than all our careless, thoughtless words. This same chapter, chapter 12 in Hebrews, begins with a call to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And he says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The point is that we do have the authority and the power in Christ to lay aside every burden and every weight of sin that could trouble us, including our own words, the things that we have assented to. And I want to declare to you, I do declare to you today, that in the cross of Christ and through the blood of Christ shed on the cross, there is all the power needed to release us and set us free from words that we have spoken. And in just a moment, I'd like to pray with us all about this. But I want to earnestly urge you to consider your words in future and your habitual ways of speaking. I'd like to encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart and let the light of the Spirit, the truth of the Spirit, guide your words so that you use your words to build up and not to tear down. You use your tongues for the good purposes they've been made for, which is to bless others and not to curse others, as the Apostle James implored his readers to do. But let me pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just, any vows or oaths, promises that we've made that we shouldn't have made, I just ask, Lord, that you'd bring that to mind now. Lord, we're sorry about things we've said and we were thoughtless at the time, perhaps, and didn't know what we were doing, the full implications of it. And Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus on our behalf, that it would speak a better word than the words we've spoken. Lord, I ask that you would forgive us for these rash words that we have spoken, and that you'd set us free from those words and their consequences. Lord, I ask that you would also release others from the burden of our words, that any curses that we have uttered over them or any ways that we've bound them through our words, that they would be broken and they would be set free. And Lord, we ask to be truly free from our thoughtless and careless words. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd shine a light into our hearts, that day by day we can use our words for blessing, for building up, not for tearing down. Help us to understand the power and authority of the words that you've given to us. Let us remember the words in Peter's letter, that anyone who speaks should speak as someone speaking the very words of God. And Lord, I pray that you would grant to us in Oak Tree Anglican Church an incredible blessing of speaking words of life one to another, that the gifts of encouragement, of consolidation, of building one another up would be powerfully abundant. And Lord, I particularly ask for our children, for families in this congregation, for those with grandchildren as well, nephews and nieces. Lord, grant to us all a charism, a grace of the Holy Spirit to build our children up and our grandchildren, our young ones up, Lord, that they would grow strong, nurtured by the words, the powerful words of life that we're able to speak into their lives. I pray too for those that lead, for connect group leaders, for leaders of ministry. Lord, give us all an ability to encourage, to build up, to see what is weak and to strengthen it, to see what is potential and to call it forth into what you're asking of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that this church would be a place of incredible blessing, of words spoken, that the freedom of Christ won on the cross would be manifest in our daily lives to your glory, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.